Good morning, church. Hello, hello, hello. What a privilege to be standing in front of you this morning, and the power that goes down, and I just twist this one to this one. Power that goes down, and this time that we have, I get so excited because, and we talk about solid food and all these things, and I said, well, Lord, you've given me this opportunity. So, what I want to share today is Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of every promise. Now, since we have got so much time, we can go through all of the promises. No, that's just a joke. Otherwise, we're going to be here quite a while. But my purpose this morning, guys, is just to glorify Christ, to magnify Christ, to exalt Him through His Word. I was so excited in terms of the preparation of this, the Word of God, and what Nick was sharing this morning, and how Christ is the fulfillment of everything that God has given and God has promised. So I'm also going to take this word right into communion. Okay, so it's almost like this whole word is just structured towards Jesus and towards coming to His table. So sit with me this morning and let's ponder on Christ. Let's be reminded by who this glorious Savior is. David has also touched on it this morning. Get excited with me this morning of what the Word says about Christ. And Wimpie has already just prayed the prayer this morning. And the prayer is just, Lord, we are here. We are ready to hear from You. Teach us through Your Word. Teach us through Your Holy Spirit. And that's my heart, that I will just step aside with my trying to say things right and doing things right versus just trusting God, that He will work the work in your hearts, that He will plant this precious Word deep into your soul, that it brings forth fruit, just as the Word, as Nico has also said, that He will prepare us for good works. So we've already prayed, so I'm just going to start, and I've taken the book of Isaiah, and Ingrid has just taken a scripture, but I'm going to take a book of the Old Testament. Now, usually I love the New Testament, but I'm just going to take the Isaiah, the book of the Old Testament, and I'm going to take scriptures from there showing Christ, and it's the Old Testament. Keep in mind, these are things that happened way before Jesus, but it gives such a vivid picture of Jesus Christ, revealing God's heart of, listen, I'm going to do all these things. And not only am I going to do all these things, I'm going to reveal it beforehand to you. I'm going to show you my solution before I actually execute the solution, just to demonstrate that I'm God. So I'm going to give you a quick little wraparound around Isaiah, to get you a little bit excited about the book Isaiah. Okay? Now, if you read the book Isaiah, it's a tough book. It's like it just switches gears so quickly. It's like, whoa, who's speaking? Who's at fault here? What's happening here? So it's something that you don't read. You just decide, okay, I'm going to read a few verses. Then it's easier to read the book of John, or read even some books of Paul. But if you get in Isaiah, you get discouraged fairly quickly. Okay, because it's hard to get all of these things and say, what is he talking about? Now, so yes, just a little thing to get you excited about Isaiah. So I want the younger children to be ready here. Okay, so give me, how many books does the book of Isaiah have? I mean chapters. Yes. Hey, yo, Esther. It's like a wakker, right? Okay, how many books does the Bible have? Hello, 66. Interesting coincidence. There's no coincidence in the divine structure of God. Now, very interesting. Let's take it on. How many books in the Old Testament? How many books in the New Testament? Joey? How many in the Old Testament? 39. Excellent. 27 in the New Testament. If you do the sums quickly. Okay. Now, interesting. If you take the book of Isaiah and you go to chapter 39. Why chapter 39? Because that's the end of the 39 books of the Old Testament. And you go there and you do yourself that little favor. Okay. And then you will see that from 39 to 40, there's a whole shift. It's like a drastic shift that happens. You're reading one and then all of a sudden a total gear change. Like Old Testament, total gear change towards the New Testament. Okay, and then very interesting, if you start reading the book of Isaiah, I have to just take off my here, then you know what this verse 3 says. It says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. John the Baptist. Now, if you just take that and say, sorry, mere coincidence, then I say, no ways. No ways, mere coincidence here. Okay. There's a divine structure here, guys. And it's just to get you a little bit excited. If you go to the last chapter of Isaiah 66, it speaks about the same terminology that is used in Revelation. So it's almost, Isaiah is like a mini Bible. It's like a mini Bible. It's structured in this way. And there are so many parts that he switches gears from this to that. But the most exciting, and we're going to get that, is the fulfillment, the prophecy of the fulfillment of God's promises. Okay. So, just a few other things is, this book was written 740 years before Christ stepped on this earth. Staggering, if you think about it. Okay. Not only that, Isaiah is the book that uses the most vocabulary, the most different words in any other book of the Bible. You will hear he uses like, and I'm not going to use those scriptures, but he's got like 5 different words for earrings and bangles and whatever else. So it's a very rich book. It uses these unique words, unique terms. It's like, it's so rich, but you have to get into it. You cannot just casually read over it because you're gonna be lost by that. You have to sort of get into it. Okay. So now we need to get to a point before we can tackle the book of Isaiah. We have to consider the 3 major promises that God has given to all mankind. Now, this is very important. Why do I say that? Because Isaiah makes the assumption. If you start reading my book, you have the history. You cannot just read the book of Isaiah and say, well, okay, it doesn't make sense at all. It's like, whoa, he's reminding me of something that God has said previously. And this is, these promises are applicable today, because of our connection with Jesus Christ. So let's take the very first important promise. And that is Genesis 12. It's very important. I mean, that you're going to, but it's important to write it down. Because you as a Christian need to know, what are the 3 major things that God has promised, which he fulfilled in perfection and is still fulfilling. Okay. So Genesis 12. I'm just going to switch to this one because it's a little bit bigger. Okay. So Genesis 12. Nico, the projector is not working, then I can just throw it there. But no, it's fine. It's fine. I think it's... If you guys can track with me, then it's perfect. Okay. Genesis 12. So it's God speaking to Abraham. Okay. I'm reading verse 2. Genesis 12 verse 2. So he goes and he says, I will make you, God speaking, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Another translation is all nations on earth will be blessed by you. Now you sitting here, who here is a Jew? Let me just know. Okay, no one is a Jew. So when he blessed Abram, he started the Jewish nation of Israel. So that blessing is actually not for us unless we read, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. So there is this very inclusive nature of this promise. Okay. So that's the very first one. It's a serious promise. Now there's no condition on Abram. He didn't place a condition. If you do this, I'm going to do this. He just said, listen, yeah, I'm God. And I chose you. And guess what? I'm going to, through you, I'm going to bless the nations. Okay. Second important promise. It is in Exodus 19. Okay. So now, God has shifted. There's the nation of Israel. Israel is His chosen nation, which He is gonna do something great with. He has just taken them out of Egypt. Okay. And He wants to bring them close to Him. Now listen closely to what He says. I'm reading from verse 4, which is the what God says, you shall tell the people of Israel. You yourselves, God speaking, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you where? To myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So now God moves towards this nation and say, I want to bring you to myself. And He says, a kingdom of priests. Does He say a kingdom with priests or a kingdom of priests? Not a kingdom with priests. It's not like, yes, the priests and here is you or what. It's a kingdom of priests. A holy nation. A powerful promise. Okay? But here's a condition. Here's a condition. If you keep my covenant, okay, and you obey me fully. Alright. I'm moving on because I cannot spend too much time on each. But I'm moving on to the third very important promise that God makes. Okay. Now this one is in Samuel. 1 Samuel. 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel 7. Okay. So quick background. David says, he's very relaxed. He says, oh God, God is living in a tent. I'm living in a house of cedar. I must be building God something. I must build Him something nice. Okay. God says, really, really, David. Instead of saying, David, listen, you've got too many blood. That's what God says. You've got too much blood on your hands. You're not going to build it. Solomon will build it. But instead, he goes and he says, I will build you house. Like David says, huh? So there's a whole thing, but I'm just going to read you from verse 16. Verse 16 is a summary verse. Listen closely. God speaking. So through Nathan the prophet, He says, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Now, just pause with me for a moment here and think about these three promises. And I want to lift out three words in each one of these promises just to sort of show you the hugeness of what we're talking about here. So the first one, the blessing of Abram, okay, the blessing to Abram. is the word nation. All nations. Do you see the inclusive nature of God? All nations. Secondly, in Exodus 19, I want to lift out the word priests. It's a proximity to God. He says He wants to draw each one to Himself. Each one have a closeness like a priest have with his God. There's a proximity. And then the third thing is the word forever. Guys, if you stitch those two together, it's for God so loved the world. He loved all nations. And He says, I want to be your father. I give you my only son, so that you will not perish but have everlasting life with me. Forever. Guys, these promises are really big. And they are the backdrop of what Isaiah is sharing. So if you have these things in the back of your mind, and he starts sharing scriptures and passages, prophecies, future, then all of a sudden he says, that's it. He's talking about this. So let's go there. But before we go there, I just want to sort of give you the two summary points. Okay? Right through this whole story up until now. Okay? So the first summary point is, mankind is utterly broken and utterly lost. I mean, God makes a promise, they screw it up. God makes another promise, they screw it up. Makes a promise to David, he screws it up. Okay? Man is so unable to help himself. Okay? Again and again and again and again. It's like, when do you learn, man? When do you learn that you can't do anything except throw yourself onto the rock? The second point is obviously God's faithfulness. In spite of mankind's response, in spite of our response towards Him, He remains faithful. Even we don't even pay attention. Even though we say, like, this life just goes on, blah, 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 blah. But He comes and He takes us. He pulls us. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of our God. How unsearchable are your judgments. Your path beyond figuring it out. So, we need to really look at this and say, imagine yourself being Israelite, and you look back and you say, God, how is God going to fulfill these promises? Remember, it's not New Testament yet, it's now just Isaiah speaking. And you need to think about, listen, how is God going to fulfill these things? These great promises that is written up, how is He going to do it? So in comes Isaiah. And I'm just going to share 5 passages on this. Okay? Just to sort of give you a glimpse now of what Isaiah is saying. And how he's speaking of someone to come. Okay? So the first one that we're going to go there is Isaiah 11. Let's go to Isaiah 11. So the next 5 passages will be out of the book Isaiah. Okay? Isaiah 11. I'm starting from verse 1. Okay. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. Like, huh? What does this mean? So who's Jesse? Can anybody tell me who's Jesse? Yes, David's father. So instantly you must link back and say, ooh, what promise David? What was that promise to David? Okay. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and that promise was forever. Okay, you remember the promise of to David forever. And here it comes. From his shoot, from his roots a branch will bear fruit. Now it carries on. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. The Spirit of counsel and of might. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. So here he's speaking about the future king. But the king whose judgment is perfect, he has the Spirit of the Lord. He carries the spirit of the fear of the Lord. He judges in perfection. He sees the needy. He sees everything. He is the king. He is the king on the line of David. It's David's promise becoming to be fulfilled, but it's not yet fulfilled. Isaiah speaking of it. But so we can learn now, solid food, the characteristics of Jesus Christ. These things tell us about the nature of our king. So if Israelite reads this, it says, perfect, I can understand this picture of a king. I can understand, I'm looking forward to this picture of a king. Now let's turn to Isaiah 61. The second passage. From verse 1, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. Because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness, and release from darkness for the prisoners. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Strangers will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of the nations, and on the riches you will boast. Instead of shame, you will receive a double portion. And instead of grace, you will receive, instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you'll inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. In my faithfulness, I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations, and their offsprings among the people. And who see them will acknowledge that they are a people of the Lord, that they are a people the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with the jewels. For as the soil makes the sprout come up, and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the Sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. Now that's a lot to read. But what I just want to get to it is, there's a reference that this person, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, which Christ himself declared, this is me. The scripture has been fulfilled. But if you go deeper into all of the things that we said about this anointed one, the Messiah, okay, you will see, all of a sudden, you see words like priest, Okay, I'm just going to read that to you again. You will be called priests of the Lord. You'll be named ministers of our God. So how, if you're not even a priest, you're going to become one? How, where you have been a nation, where you're far off there, and only certain people have access to God, how all of a sudden you're going to get access to God now like this? This thing that David also mentioned, to be a minister. To be a minister of our God. The ministry of reconciliation. How is this possible? But it also depicts the Savior's heart. It depicts on what He will do. He ascended to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, release from darkness. It talks about salvation. It talks about His heart for people, broken people. I'm going to turn to me to the third passage, Isaiah 42. From verse 1. Listen closely. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. The Lord speaking. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged. Meaning he will not fail or be discouraged. Till he established justice on earth. In his teachings the islands will put their hope. This is what the Lord God says. The creator of heavens who stretches them out. Who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it. Who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you, Christ, the Messiah, in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light to the Gentiles. To open the eyes of the blind, to free the captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. This is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. So the former things, the former promises, okay? And new things I declare before they spring into being. The new things, the way in which I'm going to bring salvation, I'm going to declare it before it happens. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant, a peep to the, for the people and a light for the Gentiles. And here we sit as Gentiles. All nations, righteousness, the King, promise of Abraham, the promise of David, taken into this passage. He's speaking of a covenant. Now, the moment you speak to Israelite regarding covenant, they know what that means. It means blood. It means sacrifice. It means someone is going to die. So when you hear these scriptures, it's like, okay, as an Israelite, yes, I understand the King, and I understand the fulfillment of this promise, and I understand salvation comes in terms of what this, but how is a covenant going to do this? Let's go to chapter 9. I'm reading from verse 1 again. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. Now, the moment you read that, you go like, huh? But the moment you see, hang on, this exact scripture is being used by Matthew just before Christ starts preaching. Then all of a sudden it's like the Israelites obviously knew much more than we interpret this. So Matthew takes that scripture and say, hang on, this is Christ speaking, yeah? Something is going to be entered here. So now the next thing, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Now the brokenness of mankind can all just be described in one word, darkness. And Christ the light comes. Now, you have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning for the fuel for the fire. Meaning all this war and all this crazy stuff that humans try to sort of work something, it will be used for fire. But now it comes. For to us a child is born. Now that sounds familiar. For us a child is born, to us